Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you might guide us now, that you might open up your word to us, that you might use the words that I have to be able to help us to understand the message you have for us in 1 John chapter 1. Please help us to hear by the power of your Spirit what you need us to learn, what will equip us better to serve you each day of our lives. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look into the night sky, there is so much to see. You can see the moon. You can see planets. You might even see clouds. You might be lucky enough to see a satellite fly overhead in its journey around the Earth. But most importantly, you'll see stars. There are about 6,000 stars that are actually visible to the naked eye. But with telescopes and other instruments, we can see millions, perhaps billions of stars. And each star has its own special qualities. Did you know that we can work out lots about stars? For many stars, we can work out things such as their radius, their mass, their distance away, their motion relative to the Earth, their temperature, their composition, their age, and strangely enough, even their colour. It's hard to believe, but it's true. We don't realise often that stars do have lots of different colours. But how can we do this? We can't go and take samples of stars. We can't go and get there and touch them. We can't smell them. We can't hear them or taste them. But what we can do is that we can see them. And the information that we get from stars is in the form of electromagnetic radiation, particularly in the form of visible light. You see, light makes things known. Light guides. Light opens up our universe. And light is a key metaphor that is used to describe God. In today's passage, we will see how God is like light. It's a simple but a very powerful comparison. So come with me as we start our look at the epistle of 1 John. Now, setting the scene, 1 John is not to be confused with the Gospel of John. They were written by the same person, but they are part of five books in the New Testament that were written by the Apostle John. One of those, obviously, was the Gospel that bears his name. One is Revelation, the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. And there are three short letters, 1 John, 2 John and 3 John. The first of these is the one that we will be focusing on in our sermon series. So, who was John? Well, we need to make it clear that we're not talking about John the Baptist. We are, in fact, talking about John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee. He was a fisherman from Galilee, so you can imagine he would have been a fairly strong person, someone who would have been doing a very physical job. He was one of the people who Jesus called to follow him. He was one of the 12. As a matter of fact, he was one of Jesus' three special friends, his closest friends, James, Peter and John. They were the ones who, for example, were there at the Transfiguration. There are some suggestions that James may have been somehow related to Jesus on his mother's side. They may have been cousins or something, but really we have no idea. We really don't know anything like that. What we do know is that they came from the same area of Galilee. We know that he committed his life to Jesus. We know that he followed Jesus, that he lived with him. We know that he saw Jesus die, that he was there at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother Mary. We also know that he saw Jesus resurrected, that he saw Jesus ascended. We know that John was one of the early leaders of the Christian church. Sometimes he was even called John the Evangelist. We know that he was the only one of the apostles who wasn't murdered at a young age for his faith. Although we do know that he was tortured, we know also that in his old age he was exiled and put under house arrest on the island of Patmos, and that was where he received and wrote the book of Revelation. It is believed that he eventually died in Ephesus, but we do not know for sure. We do know that John was an eyewitness of Jesus. We know that he was a true believer. We know that he risked his life for what he believed. And so therefore, he is someone worth listening to. So let's see what he tells us in the first chapter of 1 John. Now, before we actually look at the verses here, it's interesting to note that in the first four verses, we're actually seeing themes that he picked up at the start of his gospel. So consider these verses from the start of John chapter 1, from his gospel, and see how they are ones that pick up similar themes when we look at the start of the epistle of 1 John. So from John chapter 1, verses 1, 2 and 14 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." These verses tell us about Jesus, the Word. They tell us that Jesus is God. He's God and yet he's distinct from the Father. He was there in the beginning, you see. He always was and he always will exist. He came as a human. He was full of grace and truth and he was revealing God's glory. He lived on earth as a human. Note that. He lived with us. He was fully God and he was fully man. And these themes are ones that John picks up. He picks them up in our passage in 1 John. So look out for them. Notice when we get to them. Listen to this literal translation. It's a slightly different version to the NIV that I'm going to put up here. Listen and note. This will give you an idea of the way that it was actually put together. And you'll see the themes come through. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands touched concerning the word of life. And the life appeared, and we have seen and testified and announced to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. So you notice how that's actually put the word proclaim there at the end. He wanted to get the idea of exactly what he was going to talk about, and he's saying, this is what I'm proclaiming to you. That's the way that it's written here. This passage is about Jesus. Notice that we start with Jesus being from the beginning. You see the reflection here of what we saw at the start of John's gospel? Jesus is eternal. It's showing Jesus' deity. Jesus is fully God. That's what he's alluding to here. But the emphasis then quickly moves to the eyewitness testimony. Notice the senses: heard, seen, touched. Jesus came in the flesh. He was real. He was not just some disembodied spirit. Jesus came as a man. He was fully human. John's basically saying that we can trust his testimony about Jesus because he met him. Can you see the similarities now with the gospel? Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. John is repeating these themes because they are important, because they are foundational. They are vital to his message. Jesus is fully God and fully man. But what is the message? What is it that he proclaims? The message that John is sharing is obviously about the word of life, about Jesus. Jesus appeared and revealed the truth from God the Father about eternal life. John is saying, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. And what we've seen and heard, we're telling you. John's telling his readers that he is sharing this with them. And what he is sharing with them is the secret of eternal life. Life. And in doing so, it makes his joy complete, as he tells us in verse 4. This is big news. This is great news. This is the most important news that you will ever come across. You can have eternal life. How? Well, that's where we have to read on. Verses 5 to 7 also reflect some things that we can pick up from the first chapter of John's Gospel. Once again, I'll read a couple of verses from John's Gospel just to give a flavour, and then we'll come back to see what we see here. In verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1, we read, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There it is. There's the metaphor I was talking about, the metaphor of God being the light. It's the same metaphor that John now picks up in verses 5 to 7 of our passage in 1 John. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is the light. In him there's no darkness at all." God is light. Light represents what is good and true and holy. Darkness is the opposite. It represents what is evil and false and sinful. Darkness is the absence of light. There's no mixing of darkness and light here. There's no grey areas. It's either one or the other. You either have darkness or you have light. John is now going to go on to get personal. He gets us to look at our own lives, and he basically says, whose side are you on? He's saying that if we're on God's side, then we need to act like it. So verses 6 to 7 say, "If we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." What an incredible statement. Contemplate what it's actually telling us. If we belong to God, then we show it through our actions. If we are then to walk in the light, that is, we are to walk like God's people. We are to act like it. And what incredible benefits there are for doing this. Three things are pointed out here in these verses. Number one, we have fellowship with God. Number two, we have fellowship with other believers, with one another. And number three, we are purified by Jesus' blood. That is, we're justified. We receive eternal life. I don't know if things can get much better than that. Just think about that. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with other believers. And we are purified. We are cleansed. We are put right with God as if we've never sinned by the shedding of Jesus' blood. So therefore, if we want these benefits from God, then we need to act like we belong to God. If we claim that we are Christians, then we need to let Jesus rule our lives. We need to walk in the light. So John then goes on in verses 8 to 10 to put it all on the line. He leaves the metaphor for a moment and says it straight. He's been talking about us living our lives for Jesus, and now he hits us straight between the eyes with another truth. He states that we are sinners. Understand this, no matter how good you think you are a sinner. You can't run from it, you can't avoid it, you are a sinner. We all are. Let's look at verses 8 and 10. We'll leave verse 9 for the moment. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us." So where does this leave us? If we're true Christians, we want to live like true Christians. We want to live in a way that honours Jesus. We want to walk in the light. But we are sinners. Don't try and fool yourself. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. So what hope do we have? And that's where we have verse 9. It gives us the answer. In verse 9 we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We are sinners, but we can be forgiven. God tells us that if we confess our sins, we will be forgiven. We can trust him. The basis of our trust is the character of God, which is unchanging. He is faithful and he is just. God does not abandon us. He is faithful, but he's also just. And because he is just, he must deal with sin. And so, to forgive us, the penalty of our sins needs to be paid. And that is what Jesus did when he died for us. You see, only if we believe in Jesus can we be saved from our sins. By the shedding of his blood for us, our sins have been forgiven, and all our unrighteousness is dealt with. We are then considered pure and righteous before God. You see, the great exchange has taken place. Our sins are placed upon Jesus, and his righteousness is placed upon us. And so, as forgiven people, we have the opportunity to walk in the light. And you see, that's where today's passage ends. But I want us just to take a moment to stop and reflect. To do this, I want you just to consider this situation. I want you to picture in your mind this composite scenario from things that have happened in our home. It's the middle of the night, we're all in bed asleep, and I wake up to that very unwelcome feeling of pressure on my bladder. Yes, I need to go to the bathroom. Have you ever noticed that yourself in the middle of the night? So I gently peel back the bedclothes, trying not to wake the sleeping beauty next to me. I carefully sit up, place my feet on the floor, being careful to avoid the creaky floorboards. I open my eyes, but I can't see. It's dark. The room's dark. The curtains are drawn. The blinds are down. So I reach to my bedside table to push myself up so I can stand up. And I do this nicely, but then as I'm doing that, I knock my glasses off. They're in the glasses case, they fall to the floor, clunk! I stop still, freeze, hoping that I haven't woken up Les. A moment passes, and then I notice that very welcome, the soft breathing, she's still asleep. I can breathe again. I then take one step, two steps, and trip on the shoes that are at the base of the bed that I'd left there hanging out when I'd gone to bed myself. I trip over and I fall forward and my head hits the door of the cupboard, which I didn't close properly before I went to sleep. I'm just about to yell out but hold my breath and rub my forehead and notice that she's still asleep. I'm so happy. I take one or two more steps before kicking my toe on the cupboard itself and calling out, ouch, very quietly. Les sits up, bolt upright and said, what's going on? As you can see, my attempts at silence have not been very successful. But where did the problem lie? It didn't lie in my efforts to be quiet. The problem lay in the fact that I could not see. Well, part of it anyway. You see, there was no light. I had no idea where the things were around me. And Jesus is the light of the world. You see, his light exposes sin and evil. His light enables us to see. His light helps us to stop stumbling and tripping. His light illuminates his way. Just as I stumbled and tripped and couldn't find my way in the dark because there was no light, Jesus' light lights up everything so that we can see the true way and not stumble into sin. People will often hide in the dark so they cannot be seen. In our light metaphor, people hide because they don't want their sinful ways to be seen for what they are, sin. But if we remain in the dark, then we're trapped. You see, if we remain in our sinful ways, we are trapped in sin. However, when the light is shone upon those sinful ways, they are exposed for what they are. As people who love Jesus, we must not seek to hide in the dark, but must seek to walk in the light. This is what our other reading was about today. We read from John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. And the first part you know very well, about God loving the world and sending his Son for our sins. But verses 19 to 21 at the end there, notice what they tell us. They bring up this metaphor of light once again. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Isn't that interesting? What has been done in the sight of God. Now, the interesting thing is that God sees everything anyway. Whether we try to hide it from others or whether it's out in the open, we can't hide from God. He knows what we do. His light exposes all deeds for what they are. He is the light. And Jesus shows us the way. He shows us the way to live. He's prepared the way for us. He has given his life for us. And so, we must give our lives to him. So once again, we're confronted with this question about our lives. We need to ask ourselves, do we live in the light? Or do we hide in the dark? You know, we cannot live perfectly in the light by ourselves because our own efforts are not good enough. But we know that if we confess our sins, then we will be forgiven because of what Jesus has already done. We also know that we are not left to do this by ourselves. We are told that God gives his Spirit to us, and we know that the Spirit lives in us if we believe in Jesus, and he can guide us and help us. So bringing all these things together that we've seen tonight, where do we stand? Well, first of all, yes, we are sinners. We still continue to do the wrong thing. We mustn't fool ourselves about this. We do know that we do sin. Secondly, we know that we are loved. We know that we are loved so much that Jesus has given his life for us. Thirdly, we are forgiven. We know that we are forgiven if we believe in Jesus and confess our sins. We can trust God. He's told us this. Fourth, we are purified. God has dealt with our sin. He has wiped it clean. In his sight, we are considered pure and righteous. So yes, we do continue to sin, but we are considered pure and righteous because Jesus has died for us. We have eternal life. That's the fifth one. We don't deserve this, but because of faith in Jesus, the barrier of sin is removed and we can now live forever with him. Jesus has accomplished this, and so we are certain of eternal life. And this is the hope that we base our lives upon. Finally, we must walk in the light. So as people who believe in Jesus, who trust Jesus, who love Jesus, we must live for Jesus. We must walk in the light. So, how's your walk going lately? Are you walking in the light? This is something that you need to consider. It is something that you need to bring before God. Why not do it now? Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this passage. of 1 John chapter 1. We thank you that you are the light and that you have shown us what is right. We thank you that you have dealt with our sin. We confess that we are sinners and that we are not living the way that we should. We are not walking in the light the way that we should. We pray, O Lord, that you might help us in dependence upon your Spirit to be able to give all areas of our life over to you, that we might not keep stumbling back into the dark, but that we might walk in that light in a way that will bring glory and honour to you. Oh Lord, we just thank you for who you are and what you've done, and pray that you might help us to live lives of love, lives of thanksgiving, lives that will bring glory and honour to your name. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.